All right, we have been, if you remember correctly, we have been in John chapter 8, and particularly in verse 43 through 44. I'm hoping but thank you, yes. And we've been discussing these two beginnings, and one of them is the beginning of creation, which we discussed, and we'll read more tonight out of John 1:1. And then there was also Satan's beginning. Okay, and the reason why we were looking at these two is because we wanted to understand the real issue of Satan's beginning and what that was all about. And then we wanted to see how God's intervention by Christ and by Christ crucified remedies that. So before we begin that, Scott, if you would come up. We have our our folks that are reading portions so that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word can be established. So when you read, make sure every word is established.
This one is called Angry Without a Cause. Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus said angry with his brother without a cause. You may think you have a cause for your anger, but you don't. The pro-self spirit inside of you is where the anger is coming from. This is inside of us. Pro-self does not have a cause. He is angered when God thwarts his intentions to be the highest and the best. He sees how everything affects him and reacts like the victim. If we justify this, we allow the seed of murder toward our brother to remain in our heart. We call ourselves the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, but the choice is ours. Are we more like a bride who has joined with the pro-self spirit and accepted his view instead of the Lamb's? After all, there are many brides. There were Solomon's wives, Jezebel, Vashti, and even Zeresh, Haman's wife. None of them look like a lamb. The lamb has no cause to be angry. Can we fathom that? Smite the lamb and he does not get angry, but he sees it as an opportunity to joyfully lay down his life. We say not right, not fair, not just. Well, of course it was not right. Nothing about the cross was right or fair. It was meant to show that Jesus is different from us. Do we ever get that from the crucifixion story?
Did you have an announcement further? All right. Thank you, Scott, for thoroughly bumming us out. This class, we were going to blame it all on the devil. And we still are, because that was the source. Amen. And one reason for studying the realities that all this came from him is so we can counter it by knowing the Lord. And but I think that we're not really, really going to know pro-self until we see it in its creator, Satan, you know, the devil. And because much of the time what we see or what we think the devil is about is witchcraft and this and that and all this kind of stuff. And yet the two examples from the Old Testament that describe his fall are that beginning of his kingdom. We think of those things, but there in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, there's none of that. There's none of that. It's just pure pro myself. I will exalt my throne. I will, I will, I will. And if you've never done it, it's probably a good time to do it, is to go to those chapters and take your little pen or pencil and circle every time it says I, because you'll be shocked exactly where, how much the center pertaining to him is, and how much when we are influenced by pro-self, that's going to be what it is. Anyway, all right, did you turn to John chapter 8? Well, then let's do that. John chapter 8, verse 43 and 44. And we talked about these last class. This is Jesus speaking. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? And that word is logos or logic, the logic of God. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Okay, so you're seeing certain phrases that Jesus is coming off on, because Jesus was there when Lucifer turned to Satan, when he chose against God's nature, against God's logic, his wisdom, and chose that which is focused on himself. And so some of the things that we pointed out was that the fact that he said, he used this phrase, from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. And if you don't even focus on the word murderer, you realize that from the beginning, Jesus is referring to now thousands of years later, when there was no, you know, there was Lucifer and the angels and all that, and he had not fallen, the effect that that had on God. And I say on God because this spirit that we talk about of the Godhead, I mean, the reality of God is the reality of something more than that. We know the Trinity. We know the Father, we know the Son, and we know the Holy Spirit. We know, based on the word Trinity, the three are one, and we understand the doctrine of the Trinity and all of that. But none of that helps us. None of that really helps us until we realize that God is He is love, okay? And as I've stated before, it never calls Jesus love. It never calls the Holy Spirit love. It only calls God. God is love. That means this relationship, this interrelationship by which they think, their logic, and by which they react to one another and cover one another, and are more concerned about themselves. Jesus said, he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will not speak of himself, but he will take that which is of mine and will show it unto you. Jesus, when he was here, said, the works I do are not my own. They're my Father's. And was constant, the words that I speak are not my own, my Father's. Jesus said that at a point where a miracle happened. You know, and so if pro-self was at work there, it would say, well, you know, it was God in me, but it was me. But Jesus didn't say it was the Father in me in that sense. He said, it is the Father that doeth the work. And the best way to really understand this, in my opinion, is to start going through scriptures that talk about love. And that is referring that to us, and to see how that application is meant to work within this kind of an environment of the Godhead, and how they are and how they relate to one another. I think Romans, what are we talking about, 12, 13, 14, probably even in 15. Anyway, the last part of Romans is a good place. Anything in 1 John, I mean, it's all, 1 John is all that. 2 John is too. 3 John has it in there. All right. So you're having these, this beginning that Jesus is talking about, the devil's, he was a murderer from the beginning. This is what he was from the beginning when he began to be Satan, when he began to be the devil. And we talked about he didn't abide in the truth. Okay, so that's significant because that's going to filter down. I mean, we kind of know that. You know, we understand the flow. That looks kind of like a glorified snowman. but the flow is the head of every man is God. Okay, so man and God and woman. Dogs. That's y'all's problem, ladies. You have to take care of the dogs. Anyway, so there is this flow. There's a flow of God, and that flow can be seen. In other words, the order of it is God, but it is also God's order, and therefore, you know, Satan is the start of that, and then it's going to flow down, and we'll get to the next section that we get to, which won't be tonight. We'll start showing this flow, that what was from the beginning and what he made real will flow down to the fallen angels. And that's not just a baseball team, but those who are in sports know that I'm right. there's this flow. So when Jesus is saying this, when Jesus is saying this about him, he says, well, let's see. We won't get to that part until just a few minutes. But he was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. That's why I was bringing this about, is because whatever becomes pro-self, whatever that in itself is a separation from the very nature of the Lamb. One's going up and the other's willing to go down. That's the beauty of the wife of the Lamb. That's why she's the wife of the Lamb. And I looked and I saw the wife of the Lamb in glory coming down. Instead of staying up in heaven and going, you know, I'm the wife of the Lamb. And, you know, da 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 da. She's coming down to the earth. And that's the very latter part of the book of Revelation. And so there's this real, and I want to say it like that, there's this real contrast that, but we have to see it. We can't just hear it. We're going to have to see that this thing is real, and it is the basis of everything. There's God's beginning, and then there's what the beginning of Satan, and then all the stuff that he started. And then you begin to understand. Well, of course, let me just see if it's right here. It's not here, so, but I'm thinking of the scripture that says that you are of your father, the devil. Well, he's talking about that right in here. You are of your father, the devil, and the works that he does, you will do. And the lust that he has, you will have. Okay, so you can examine your life. You can look in the mirror of your to see your Christianity and go, I'm such a failure. You know, all those things that some people do. I mean, probably most Christians at some juncture. It's like, I can't. You grab the mirror and go, I can't stand you. Well, you know, there is this reality, folks, that you are dead and Christ is your life. And even if you walk to that mirror and you look at something you just did that wasn't Christ, does not change the fact that he's in you, that he brought you into death, and that he is now your life. And that's, if you don't hold on to that, you're not going to have anything. And I remember some of my experience that when we were with a certain organization, and some of you know which one I'm talking about, and I was assistant pastor, and the Lord told Deb and I to leave. And it was a situation of, you have been, you know, that this thing is so ministry oriented and whatever that, you know, you need to return to me. And so we said, okay, no matter how we would look to our friends or to everybody else, we're going to go do that. We're going to put the Lord first. And so we did that. And wow, what an alone feeling, especially with the people that you'd been with almost since you were a Christian. And at that time, the Lord decided to do a thing in me. And he, like with a head vacuum cleaner, sucked out every bit of knowledge, every bit of what he had shared with me up to that point, which I had been Bible school student, missionary, da-da-da-da, all these things, all the way up to now assistant pastor. And he just took it all. I couldn't recall, and whatever, you know, anything I dug out of what I had, you know, written down to save, that I knew I got this from the Lord and it's very precious, you know. And then I read it at that time and it just was like nothing moved me except two facts, and that was, I'm dead and Christ is my life. And that was all that I had. And he let me ride with that for a while. And it was difficult, because I don't think we realize how much we depend on things that we've learned instead of him, and the fact that the cross, we're dead. Him, Christ, you know, I'm dead. Christ is my life. What else is there? I mean, ultimately. But we have so much that is us, and so much that is our life. And so that, you know, and I think I remember reading one of Jesse Penn Lewis's book, and a similar thing happened to her. Well, it was scary, but I knew that I was dead and he was my life. I did know that. I knew it. It wasn't head knowledge. You understand what I'm saying? That stood up in me. And you say, well, you know, well, why when you read the Bible, you get nothing? I'm dead. And he's my life. And I could take that, and it was real. It wasn't, you know, name it and claim it. or trying to shove that forward as if that's, you know, that's going to, magically, this is the magic words. I'm dead. Jesus is my life. Just keep saying that until your teeth fall out. You know, no, it's not. You can say it until your throat dries up, and it's not going to be life until the Lord makes it that. But we have to make it a priority. Okay, so he's saying. If we understand this correctly, then he's saying, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust that he has, and the word lust there is just the desires. The desires of what? Pro-self. Pro-self. So if all that you have is, I'm dead, and he's my life, guess what's going to flow down? But if you've got a bunch of stuff, you know, I got a bunch of stuff. I don't know. I always sort of envision our vision of what standing before God is going to be like. You know, God's there on the throne, you know. We come up and he goes, you know, I always love just this line. So why should I let you in heaven, you know, and that's the line people use or whatever. Trust me, it's way more than that. But anyway, why should I let you in heaven? And we pull out this big bag of stuff and we say, well, first, when I was first born again, I threw away all my CDs or records or whatever. Number two, and he's going, where's my son? Where's the cross? Right? Come on. I mean, that's going to be the bottom line. That's what Jesus did. He didn't just die for your sins so that you can go, okay. And the Lord go, well, where's that other bag? What other bag? You know, of all the sins since you became a Christian. I didn't think you'd want that in the throne room. Well, he's not going to say that. He is going to judge us based on the works we do, the scripture says, of what sort they are. Of what sort? Are they out from pro-self? Or are they going to be out from him? Okay. Well, then if that's the case, then that gets right down to one thing in this earth, and that is how we treat one another. Do we use them? Do we help them? Do we use and help? Do we help them so we can use them? Do we, you know what I mean? There's so many options within that. Trust me, we're you know, what is the word? We're sneaky. We're slimy. And we have so many motives that work in us, and we all do. We all do. So there's no need, in this sense, there's no need looking over here at this flow and going, we have so many terrible motives. We're sneaky. We're slimy. I hate myself. There's no hope for me. The hope is already here. Christ in you is the hope. It's already here. And if as long as we're still trying to become something, when there's only two lifelines or death line over here, there's only two lines, then why are we working on, you know, well, maybe the lineage of Nussbaum can come through? I don't think so. First of all, none of us have. So, but when we can say, you know what, it doesn't matter, you know, and this is a truth thing, and this scripture says, for he abode not in the truth. He abode not in the truth. Well, the truth for us is that I'm dead. And if you can't say that in the face of everything that tries to condemn you, then you're still trying to become, you're trying to come up with another lineage over here. You know, it's called the lineage of me that is actually just right underneath there because it's about me. You're already pro-self. And you go, well, I'm not pro-self. I don't think of myself all the time. My stuff on Facebook is Christian. I don't know. I'm just trying to make a point that if it's about me, good or bad, and you have to understand that. You have to understand that. It's not just the bad. If it's about you, then you're the one it's about. Whether it's, you know, me, good. Well, you know, I do have some bad things, but I have some good things. You just described the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You've eaten on it so long, you are that tree. Well, okay, it's telling you, you know, when God pointed to that tree and they saw good and evil, and he said, don't eat it. Don't partake of it. Don't partake of it. Don't do it. Don't weigh. Because you will weigh. You'll start weighing everything based on good and evil instead of Christ crucified. And then you'll be judging your own self. You'll kill your own self with that information. Much less everybody else. That's where judging came from. It did. That's where judging came from. In the garden before that, it was like, this is great, you know. You didn't. I mean, we have no record of Adam waking up in the morning and going, Eve, where's my breakfast? You know, you're supposed to have my breakfast here right now. You know, you have none of that. You just have them dwelling there together and with God in an environment that he set up, but also giving us free will, and we chose the wrong tree. And I've heard so many people over the years talk about, you know, the failure of Adam and Eve, choosing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when we do it almost every day. We do the same thing. We choose that same tree again. While judging, we wouldn't be in this situation, Eve. Adam, have you? Look what you've done to me. You've made me choose. Oh, man, no, Jesus made you free from choosing to judge one another. Now, if you really want to see that, that's also in Romans. I think probably it's 14, but it's really something because he's talking about eating things under idols or not, you know, and you know that scenario. But he starts kind of in one vein, and before he gets through, bam, he's right in the middle of love. He's right in the middle of this. He said, how say you love one another when you do this? You know what I mean? When you and I thought, well, wait a minute. The early part you were saying, one man eateth to God and another doesn't eat, but he does it unto God. For this cause did Jesus die and rise again, that he might be the Savior both of the quick and the dead. So I'm going, okay, I'll get along with everybody. But before he ends, he gets it right down into this. He says, you know, if you're judging them, you know, making that your issue, you're saying that yourself is right. You only get so many opportunities to say you're right before God takes it away from him. He'll come visit you, you know, when you think you're always right. You're not always right. I'm not always right. There's only this reality that it's not right or wrong, good or evil, based on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's not right or wrong, good and evil, based on the knowledge of good and evil. There's only the cross. I'm dead. Christ is my life. And I will be the one to lay down my life instead of demand that you do it because I am right. Guess I'm going to have to leave. Only Kelly's getting ready. Well, since you amen real loud, y'all remember that she said that. What is the old saying? Hold her feet to the fire. All right. So we are most familiar with the first beginning found in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and we discussed that, and it is the logic of God, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we made a big deal out of trying to get us to really understand that God is completely different than us in that his mind lines up with his nature. We can have a lot of really good Christian stuff in our mind. You know, most of us do. I do. A lot of good Christian stuff in our mind, but we don't live every bit of it. Everything's not lined up in us, right? But it is in them. And the way that he thinks is exactly the way that he lives. Okay, so this logic was with God, but it literally is God. It is. This logic, this wisdom by which he operates, this wisdom of weakness, willing weakness, a wisdom of willing weakness is how he is. So that when Jesus talks about it to us, like on the Sermon on the Mount or whatever, it's what he is. You know. All right. So, and then verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. So here we're getting the beginnings mentioned twice in relationship to God's beginning, and more importantly, not really God's beginning, but God's beginning picture that he gives us of himself. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay, and so I want you to think about that. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I want you to take it out of the context of just all things were made by him, God, and I want you to put it in the context of all things were made by this logic of the cross. That's the way it's described in 1 Corinthians, the logic of the cross. All things were made by this logic of the cross. And that logic was with God. It is God. And therefore, without him and without this logic, because they're one, was not anything made that was made. Okay, so we're not talking about chairs. You know what I mean? And we're not talking about this and that. But we are talking about everything that he set into motion, whether it's the sun, you know, that is, everybody thought was, you know, the earth was the center of everything, and then they found out that the sun was, and then the moon is over here, and Christians are like the moon, and we come out, you know, we're in the dark place over there, but his light comes upon us and reflects back, but we're not the light. That light is him reflecting back down to the darkened earth. A million little things. Jesus said, except a seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. God set it in motion. It's all the same thing. Even if we can't see that it is, it is. You know, we say, well, I believe the word. Well, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So all the things that were made by him have this reality somewhere behind it. So, so there is, maybe, I don't know what word to use here, there is this awakening that when, you know, the scripture talk about God made everything over here in the beginning, and then it all goes out, and then it all comes back over here and comes back to God again. Here's the beginning and there's the end, and it all ends in him. And that Jesus is, Christ is all in all, and he delivers it up to the Father, and God, that God may be all in all. That's the logic of God. I mean, as far as in the beginning and in the end, it's all of that one. All right. And I remember when the Lord shared some things with me, and God knows I don't claim that I possess it like I should. But he, many, many years ago, began to deal with me about this and about God. And it started opening the scriptures in different ways and things. Even another thing back in Romans is that in one of the chapters he'll say the gospel of Christ. But then when he's talking about a different, little bit different angle, he says the gospel of God. The gospel of the eternal God, the good news of what he brought. And it's just powerful, but we have to be awakened by the Spirit of God. And, you know, as Christians, most of us have heard that, well, the Holy Spirit is the teacher, right? Jesus said, you know, when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to take that which is of mine and he's going to show it unto you, right? And so we understand that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Once you kind of start coming into this kind of thing, our understanding expands into understanding that he's going to teach us Christ, amen? He's going to teach us Christ. And so, you know, we can make that into a doctrine that doesn't help us when we're failing and flailing and praising God. I went flailing and crying out to God. Anyway, it doesn't help because it has become doctrine. It's true, but it's become doctrine. But what quickened it for me and what will quicken it for you, and I've said this so many times that you're probably sick of hearing it, but there is this reality in the Holy Spirit because of this nature, because of this oneness, because of this love, that he lives to communicate, to lift up Christ, to reveal him, to open our eyes, to make real all this stuff instead of it being doctrine. I mean, just to explode into our hearts and into our minds and into our soul and into our nature, to be our nature. He wants this. He loves this. He loves the Lord. He loves the Father. He wants to just do this. And it's a passion, just like Jesus has a passion for the Father, you know, and just like the Father has for the Son. And, you know, it's all that same spirit. But if we ever saw that, I mean, really, really understood that, then we would be able to have confidence that even if I don't feel anything right now, or even if everything seems to be going away or going bad, the Holy Spirit has not changed. He still came to lift up Christ. And if you'll turn to that, just that, not all this, well, this, they were wrong, and, well, I shouldn't have done this, and then there's that, and then, well, and no, so-and-so got in the middle of this, and that's really da-da-da, and we got all this stuff. And you just step out of that, and you step up to the Holy Spirit, and you do it because you know this is who you are. You can't change. You won't change. And so I am asking you, I'm trusting you, but you're not going to do it because I'm asking you. You're going to do it because Jesus said you would do that, and I'm saying, do it. I'm ready. Amen? You know, put a little passion in it.
Yeah.
You know, I'm passionate about peaches. What? You know, I don't know what that means, but anyway, you know, our heart belongs to the Lord. But what I just described was when you don't feel like you're with the Lord. When you don't feel like the Lord's there, you don't feel like He is, a little faith might help. You know? You know, when that car, you get in there, I don't know about today, but, you know, I'm still old school carburetors. The cars, you get in there and you turn on and goes, going to have to call, what is it that comes out there, the AAA? Going to have to call somebody to jump me. Well, you could get just a little bit of gas. You know, it's not that complicated.
Yeah.
Jim loved that one because he works on cars. But, you know, we're working at getting it to work. That's where the problem lies. It's like, it's not working. It's not, you know, it's like I can just see your head underneath the hood of the car, grease up to your elbows, working in there, and me standing there and walk up, and you go, it's not working. I'm doing all I know to do. I'm ripping out stuff. Yes, Lord, I'm getting rid of stuff. Put that back. My God, we're just trying so hard, and we're so sincere, but we're sincerely wrong because we're coming on the basis that it's not working or He's not there. Okay? And here's what we do. We do what Paul said not to do. We get our eyes and we look around and go, well, it's working for so-and-so. Why isn't it working for me? This isn't right. God must love them more than me. All right, you already stepped out of love into self. Pro-self. That's still pro-self. Because it's the focus. The focus is me. God loves you more than me. Me. Anyway, you know. I mean, there's just this battle going on that you can't win. You will never win it that way. It's already been won at the cross. And it got won not by the enemy being dead, because he's still alive. You being dead. Do you know that? It never said the devil's dead. Didn't say Jesus crucified the devil. He didn't. Why didn't he do that? He's the bad guy. I'm the good one. I need to crucify you. Keep talking that way. Amen. You see that. You see that reality. You see that reality that is in his heart. This is settled. It's settled with the Father. The Son is going to be what it's all about. Not you. Israel was what it was all about before. Amen. And they blew it. As we used to say in Oak Cliff, they blew the chili. And so now you are trying to, you know, the saying in Texas is pull yourself up by your bootstraps, trying to, you know, okay. First of all, have you ever tried to do that? I mean, just to picture it. Unless you can pick yourself up into thin air, it is not going to work. Anyway, so you're trying your best to be with the Lord. You're sincere. You're doing all you know to do. And all of it's wrong. It's wrong. It's all on the wrong basis. So you, one day, you know, you listen to something on a, you know, whatever, on the internet or something, and it says something about being dead, and the only one he's going to receive is Christ, but you're in him, and that you are accepted, not in yourself, but in the Beloved. Amen? It says that. Accepted in the Beloved. Somewhere I got a cassette tape of that teaching when we were on Bolivar, when I had brown hair. Is it? Really? Okay. Oh, it's.
This was one of my favorites.
Yeah. Accepted in the beloved. How powerful the truth of it. We read the scripture and we go, I'm accepted in the beloved. Praise God. I can do whatever I want. You know what I mean? I don't think that's what he meant. I think he meant you're not accepted outside of him. But in him, and you are in him, and he is in you, you're already accepted. So you're going, okay, well, how can I be accepted when I keep messing up and doing things wrong? Somebody answer that for me.
Christ is the one who's accepted.
We've just been talking about it. In the beloved, but you go, okay, I'm accepted in the beloved, but how can I do that? You're talking about you. You just jump back over here to the me flow. And it's a dead end. It's a dead end. And you think you're just discouraged now? It's really not anything there except dark little spooky creatures going, follow me. I left out. And your little dog, too. All right. So, we're in John 1:2. If you ever want to do my study on the Gospel of John, how many years did it take? You know, that used to be a record, but nowadays, shattered that baby. Well, all right, so verse 2 was the same was in the beginning. And I want to emphasize this beginning thing because this is when the logic of God appears. Okay? This is the beginning, the true beginning. And that everything that you've done in your whole life with all this hasn't really begun in God's estimation of what a beginning is. Until you have his logic working in you. And it begins with just trying to comprehend it. The fact that life comes out of death. That give and it shall give unto. It's the opposites. It's all these opposites. But it's the logic of God. And it's how he thinks. And he'll always think that way. And we will always misunderstand certain things in scriptures and whatever, if we don't catch on to this. Like sitting in a class like this is a help because we give a lot of scripture that shows that that's the case. So without all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then verse 4, in him was life. Okay. And the life would become the light of men. But being the light of men is not enough yet. Him being the light, our light, he must become our life. Okay. And so, just for your searching pleasure, as you go down through John 1, 1, 2, 3, 4, all that, you may not notice that he keeps talking about this logic of God that is God. He never mentions the name Jesus for a little way into the first, second chapter. He's relating everything, to this person, this logic of God that is God. And I remember when I noticed that and I went, whoa, he's not. I relegated every word him or da 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 to Jesus of Nazareth. And he's still trying to get the beginning to dawn. And that's what he says. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And in truth, I think the word comprehended, it means overcame it not. But it didn't comprehend it either. Certainly it couldn't because of the logic. It's different. All right. So let's go to the hop. Oh, baby. Thank you for that. It's nice having a daughter. Yeah, she's thinking, well, I wish I could say the same about having a dad like you. All right, let's pray. Anybody really want to relate to the Holy Spirit the way I described it, where, you know him, you know his heart, you know his commitment to lift up Christ? Let's pray along that line. Father, in the name of Jesus, we don't have to cry out. We don't have to beg. We don't have to be right. We don't have to. All of that is already true in him. Where the problem is and what the need is that we comprehend the Holy Spirit, not just him, but you, Father, and you, Jesus. You're all one in this same love, the same heart, the same nature, the same logic, and that we comprehend him in that commitment of being, not a commitment to do it this way while the earth stands and then he'll go back to being selfish. No, this is a commitment of his being, just like it is yours, Father, and yours, Jesus. And that if we would have that as something greater than a doctrine in us, where we could approach you, Holy Spirit, with absolute confidence and say, I know you want Jesus revealed and glorified, and you want him to fill every vessel. And I ask that you move now on me to begin to finish that process. And I mean, you can pray that prayer without even mentioning yourself. Just get him all pumped up and excited about what is true already in him. Stir him up. Stir up the Holy Ghost. Didn't it say to do that in the scriptures? Hallelujah. And so, Father, we just ask you by your Spirit to overshadow everything in us by Christ, because we believe the commitment of his heart and that he will do it regardless of our spiritual condition. Regardless of our worthiness, because it has nothing to do with our worthiness. And he will complete the work that he begun until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you. We thank you for that. We thank you. May the faith of that rise in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.